Well, I consider it a privilege to open God's Word before you today. And the thought came to my mind as I was preparing for today's chapel that while you may know a little bit more about us as staff than maybe a guest speaker that comes to us, you probably don't know as much about us as staff as you might think, particularly outside of the ministry here at ABC, and particularly when it comes to our past. So I thought I'd share a little bit about myself by way of introduction. And for me, it all started about 15,000 days ago on June 12th, 1981, the day I was born in Nuremberg, Germany. Or at least that's what I was told. You know, I was too young to remember. And in case you're wondering, I do not speak German. And I'm glad to say that I am a U.S. citizen. And if I were honest with you, I honestly don't remember much about my childhood. And it's not because I think I had a bad childhood, it's just my mind isn't wired that way to remember those kinds of things. But there is one thing that I would like to tell you something about that I've not really told too many people. It's not something that I talk about probably as much as I should. And it's not that I'm ashamed of it, it's just not something that I really think about all that often. You see, what I found out later in life was that I was actually adopted when I was 9 years old. Now, that might come as a surprise to some of you. And don't get me wrong, I had really great parents. I mean, I called them mom and dad from as early as I can remember. And I had two younger sisters. And you know how siblings can be, kind of joking, you know, that one's definitely adopted. But it wasn't until I was older that I realized I actually was adopted. I don't know if we have any others here this morning who were adopted. By show of hands, okay, several. I can relate. You know, there's something really special about being adopted into a family. You know, being a biological child is great, and it's no offense to the rest of you, but the reality is your parents didn't really have much of a choice in what they got. They were stuck with you. But as an adopted child, you are specially chosen to be a part of that family. You see, on April 10th, 1990, I was adopted by my heavenly Father. I was chosen to be a part of God's family. And the reality is that if you have placed your faith in Christ, you too have been adopted. So let me ask the question again. How many of you have been adopted this morning? A little bit of change of response. When it comes to our spiritual adoption, I'm not sure this wonderful doctrine has received the attention that it merits. As I have studied and meditated on this amazing aspect of our salvation, I have come to believe, as others have also said, that our spiritual adoption can in many ways be seen as the apex or the pinnacle of the work of salvation. I'm sure there may be some who would make a case for something else, but I can tell you that if you grasp the doctrine of adoption, it can change your whole outlook on your Christian life. We have been adopted into the family of God, and as we look at God's Word today, I hope that you will develop or maybe renew a deepened understanding and appreciation for our adoption. The primary passage I would like for us to consider this morning is Romans chapter 8. If you would turn to Romans chapter 8, there are several places in our Bible that talk about adoption, but I'd like to focus on Romans chapter 8 this morning, and we'll start with verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The first thing I'd like you to see from this passage is the proclamation of adoption. The proclamation of adoption in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what is Paul talking about when he's referring to those that are led by the Spirit? This isn't in the sense of leading that we might talk about, well, I was led of the Spirit to make this decision, to go this way or that way. We need to look at the context to gain a better understanding of who Paul is talking about here when he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So if you will, turn back to chapter 7, and we'll get a little bit of the context leading up to this passage. And in the first few verses of chapter 7, Paul uses an illustration of marriage where he explains how a wife is bound under the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, hopefully by natural means, I don't think this is an invitation to you ladies, but if he dies, she is no longer bound to him. She is free to rightfully marry another. So then in verse 4 of chapter 7, he applies this illustration to us, this illustration of marriage. Romans 7, 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. If you will allow me, in consideration of our theme as servants under the yoke, let me rephrase the illustration this way. The reality is that everyone is under a yoke. Before Christ, we were under the yoke of sin and death because we could not live up to the law. But Christ's death set us free from the yoke by putting to death our flesh, thereby making us eligible to become yoked to another. And since Christ did not stay dead but rose again, we have become yoked to the one who freed us, Christ. For the ultimate purpose of bringing forth fruit unto God. So how do we produce fruit for God? We will see that we cannot do it through the flesh because the flesh is weak and sinful. Paul describes it this way in verse 14 of chapter 7. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Skip down to verse 18. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I desire to do good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, the problem with, I think, many Christians, and I know I struggle many times myself, is that we try to live the Christian life. We try to produce good fruit through our flesh, through ourselves. Let me give you a picture of our struggle to hopefully help you remember. You see, I think a lot of us as Christians are trying to live a double-yoked life. We have been yoked to Christ, and yet we're trying to live the Christian life through the old yoke of our flesh. And Paul says it's not going to work. It doesn't work that way. It cannot happen. He says, in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you can sense the exasperation of Paul in this struggle. In verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want to live right. I want to do good. But I can't do it myself. So how are we supposed to produce the fruit unto God? Is there somebody, anybody that can help? Paul is asking the question. And he gives us the answer to these questions in chapter 8. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then jump down to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Did you catch the answer to the question that Paul presented? How do we perform that which is good? Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? It is only possible through the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to live through your own flesh. You can't do it. Righteousness only comes through the Spirit. So then that brings us back to our original focus, the proclamation of adoption in verse 14. Now we have a better understanding, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here's the bottom line. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. And the primary task of the Spirit is to produce good fruit within us, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to conform us as sons of God into the image of the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. This is made clear for us in other passages like John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the authority, or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you are saved this morning, you are a child of God. That's the proclamation of adoption. And then next in verse 15, we see the perspectives of adoption. The perspectives of adoption. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'd like you to take note of two different perspectives of adoption. First, take note of the legal perspective. The legal perspective. We understand that even in today's culture, there is a legal aspect of adoption. There are certain procedures that have to be followed when adopting a child. There are lawyers involved to make sure all the paperwork is completed properly, to make sure all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted, and the case is ultimately brought before a judge for finalization in order to finalize and legalize the adoption. And the same legal requirements were true in Roman times, and maybe in some ways even more so. You see, it wasn't uncommon for a couple in Roman times to seek out to adopt a child, most usually a son. And oftentimes it was because they didn't have a son of their own, and so they wanted an heir of their estate. And so they would seek out the adoption of a son. And one aspect in particular to Rome at that time that I kind of found interesting was that a Roman citizen could not adopt a non-Roman citizen. However, he could purchase the person as a slave and then set that person free to become a Roman citizen, thereby giving him the opportunity to adopt him as a son. And in the Roman process of adoption, there were four main consequences that resulted from that adoption that undoubtedly the believers of Rome had in mind as Paul uses this concept of adoption. First, the adopted person lost all rights in his old family and gained all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family. In other words, in the most legal binding way, he got a new family, a new father. His old family had absolutely no control or say in his life when the adoption was complete. Second, it followed that he became heir to his new father's estate. Even if other sons were born afterwards, the adopted son was still an absolute heir of his father. And then third, in the eyes of the law, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. This is pretty neat. For instance, if all debts were canceled, all records of wrongdoing were expunged, he was regarded as a new person entering into a new life which with the past had nothing to do. And fourth, in the eyes of the law, the adopted son was absolutely the son of his new father. What a beautiful picture of the legal perspective of adoption as we apply it to our own salvation, right? Ephesians 2 gives us a little bit parallel picture of this adoption. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, we were ineligible citizens of heaven. We were ineligible to even be considered to be adopted by God. But then in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Then down to verse 19. Now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Christ has made us eligible citizens, whereby we could legally be adopted by God. Our bondage is replaced with freedom, and our fear is replaced with peace. Verse 15 again, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. That's the legal perspective of adoption, but I also want you to see the love perspective of adoption. The love perspective, the second part of verse 15, But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba here is given to us, which perhaps you've heard could be a similar to our English word daddy. And I believe there are aspects of that that are reflected in that word, but some scholars have suggested that it's a little bit deeper than what we might just think of the word daddy. It likely reflects characteristics of familiarity, of intimacy, of respect and trust, of affection and confidence, and obedience that a child would have towards their father. And to address God in such a personal and intimate way is a radical concept here in the New Testament. You know, most prayers in the Old Testament address God as Jehovah or Adonai, the sovereign, the self-existent one. And any concept referring to the fatherhood of God was usually a reference to him being the creator or of being the redeemer of Israel. And so it's no surprise when Jesus refers to God as his father that the Jews became more and more upset with him. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father. I found it interesting that in every recorded prayer of Jesus, except for one, He addresses God as his Father. And when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, what did Jesus say the first thing you say? Our Father. We probably don't even stop to think twice about it when we pray, Dear Heavenly Father. But this was a new and radically different reference to God. This personal and intimate love relationship with God, to be able with boldness to run into the throne room and to cry, Abba, Father. What a wonderful privilege made possible by the Spirit of adoption. And if you ever find yourself doubting whether or not God really loves you, or maybe you find yourself feeling unaccepted by God, or maybe by your own family or those around you, just remember the love of God and that He has chosen you to be His child. I bring us back to our meditation verse, 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When it comes to the various doctrines involved in salvation, I think adoption is a little unique in that it's something we get to experience or witness here on our earthly human level on a regular basis. I know that I was joking about me being adopted earlier, but there are persons in this room that were adopted and can give testimony to their own adoption. So what I would like to do is share a story of adoption with you and hopefully try to capture the depth of love and acceptance and relief we should feel when we think about our own spiritual adoption. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story and to show you this whole video. It's about a little girl, her name is Ivy, and her two younger siblings who grew up in foster care and then came into the life of this family that chose to adopt them. So here's just a few minutes to try and capture their experience.
We're the Zizokas, and this is our story.
When we signed up for foster care, we knew that our first placement could take a while. You never really know, you know, how long each placement is going to last. But as 1 year became two and 2 years became three, with all the ups and downs, it was more than we realized we signed up for.
When it reached around like year two and a half, I remember, you know, just being so discouraged and praying like the most desperate prayer of my life, like, you know, to the Lord, just that I couldn't take it anymore, that, you know, I needed to know, the kids needed to know what was going to happen.
The weight of the world is getting too heavy. Give it to Jesus. His arms are steady.
God, in His mercy, answered that prayer of desperation. You know, a little while later, we found out that the mediation was successful and that we were going to be able to adopt all three kids. And that was the biggest relief.
Yeah, I remember looking at our kids and our family through an entirely different lens and thinking, you know, we're going to get to, Lord willing, watch our kids grow up.
We are so ecstatic, feeling this huge sense of peace. And then we realize we're going to get to tell Ivy this news. You know, this is something that she has been praying for and hoping for as well. And God has answered her prayers.
All right. Well, there's one more gift.
We have one more gift.
It's not for Grammy, but it's, yeah, it's another gift. Why don't you carefully open it up? I want you to read it. Read it out loud.
My new name will be Ivy Abigail Zizorka.
Let's flip it over.
I'm going to be adopted?
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much. I love you.
Now, I'm not trying to play on your emotions this morning, but take all of that joy and all of the love that you felt in that story and apply it to your story. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you feel the love of your adoption? I hope that you capture both of these perspectives of adoption. The legal perspective that gives us the right, the standing, to be a child of God. And the love perspective in that God chose me. He chose you to be his child. So then finally this morning, we see the proceeds of adoption. The proceeds that come from adoption. There is so much we have to gain from this spiritual adoption. And the first proceed I'd like you to see is that we have security. Security in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Going back to the legal aspect of adoption in Rome, one other aspect that I did not mention was that part of the process of adoption required seven witnesses to the proceedings of adoption. Because if and when the adoptive parents passed, if there was ever any doubt cast to the legitimacy of the adopted son, there were witnesses that could attest to his legal right. And so here we have the perfect witness. The Spirit himself beareth witness that we are the children of God. Our adoption is secure and permanent. And it's no wonder that we see these great verses of assurance at the end of chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm so thankful for the proceed of security that we have through our adoption. The next proceed of our adoption is legacy. In the first part of verse 17, we see this legacy. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I wish we had time to look into all the truths and riches that we have in this one verse as being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, as we are yoked together with Christ, it's not just so that we labor together. We also get to partake of the same reward, the same inheritance as Christ. There is so much that we could study from this one verse, but we need to continue to the next proceed, which is responsibility. The second part of verse 17, we have responsibility. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. With all the wonderful benefits of adoption, also comes with it the responsibility as a child. As a member of God's family, we are told that we're going to face trials and persecution for his name's sake. But thankfully, this suffering is nothing to be compared with what's coming. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so that leads to our final proceed of adoption. We have expectancy. Expectancy. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to go home. Adoption leads to a longing for home. And it's not just in us. The verses go on to say that all of creation is groaning for that day. And then verse 23, and not only they, not all of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. One of my favorite songs that I enjoy singing puts it this way. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. What wonderful proceeds of our adoption, security, legacy, responsibility, and expectancy. I said at the beginning that I think when we really understand and appreciate the doctrine of adoption, that it can change our whole outlook on our Christian life. Salvation is no longer just about my sins being forgiven. It's about now having the privilege and right to be accepted into God's family. Sin is no longer about feeling guilty because I know I did something wrong. It's about recognizing I've disappointed my Father. Service is no longer just about my Christian duty or obligation. It's about wanting to make my Father proud. To hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Righteousness is no longer just about following a set of rules. It's about wanting to please my Father. Eternity is no longer about just going to heaven. It's about going home to be with my Father. If God had only forgiven my sins and freed me from the penalty of death and hell, it would have been more than I deserved. If God had only justified me through Christ as perfectly righteous in His eyes, it would have been way more than I deserved. If God had made me His slave to serve in the lowest pits of His kingdom, I would have gladly done it, for it too would have been more than I deserved. If God had allowed me to enter the glories of heaven, it would have been beyond comprehension and so much more than I deserved. And yet, beyond all of these wonderful things, God, through His amazing, unconditional love, has adopted me to be His son, forever in the family of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, we thank You for the truths of Your word that show us the depths of Your love in choosing to adopt us into Your family. We thank You for the provision of Your Son to make that possible by dying on the cross for us. Lord, help us to be good sons and daughters for You. So may this truth change us to be conformed more to the image of Your Son. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.